Proverbs chapter 30, and we're going to read only two verses to begin with, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 30, 5 and 6, read both of them with me, please, out loud. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Tonight I'm bringing a Bible study, found right there in Proverbs chapter 30, on the inspiration and preservation of Scripture. The inspiration and preservation of Scripture. Very, very important, both of those doctrines. Father, help me now to make it plain and to make it clear. And I ask your help and that, Lord, you might give us understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. And of course, you may be seated. Not only is the doctrine of inspiration of Scripture a foundational doctrine for Bible-believing Christians, so also is the doctrine of preservation of Scripture. And we just read about that a moment ago. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, he said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What is the difference, though, between inspiration and preservation? Well, we've all heard these definitions before, but may I just give it back to you tonight. And the little phrase, inspiration of God, that is found in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, is basically one long Greek word, and it simply means God breathed. In other words, God breathed the words out of His mouth and into the hearts and minds of the writers of our Scriptures. So that's called inspiration. He inspired it to them. And what we believe, and again, this is old stuff, okay? This is old stuff. What we believe is plenary, verbal inspiration of Scripture. And that is what 2 Timothy 3:16 teaches. First of all, what does the word plenary mean? Or plenary, as some people would pronounce it. P-L-E-N-A-R-Y. It means full or all. Full or all. Then the word verbal, that we believe, means word for word. Not thought for thought, but word for word. And then, of course, the phrase inspiration of God simply means breathed out by God. That's something that we've known for a long time. But what we teach and believe at Timberline Baptist Church and have always taught and always believed is in the plenary verbal inspiration of Scripture. In other words, all of it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. We understand that and we believe that. That's what inspiration means. The word preservation means this, in this context, that God has divinely and miraculously preserved throughout every generation what He originally inspired. Let me say it again. That God has chosen to preserve throughout every generation what He originally gave through inspiration. And that's what we have in our Bibles today. In other words, though God uses men to preach and write His word, preservation does not have anything to do with man's ability or man's inability. In other words, God's in charge of all of it. And so we do understand and believe that. Now, the clearest illustration that I can give you is this. I'm going to ask Brother Jason and Brother Judd to come up here, if you would, please, and just sort of stand here and look intelligent just for a moment, if you would. All righty. And Brother Jason, I'm going to start with you, if I can, and I'm going to hand you a parchment to write the Word of God on. Actually, the Word of Dan is what it's going to be, okay? So why don't you have a seat there? And Brother Judd, you just stand there and look as intelligent as you can, okay? Okay, I want you to write this down, if you would, please. Jesus loves you. Now look at it. Read it back to me.
Jesus loves you.
Very good. Let me have the parchment back, if you would, please. There we go. All right. And now I'm going to tear this out, okay? And now, Judd, what I want you to do is I'm going to give you another parchment, okay?
Yes, sir.
And I'm going to give you something to write with. And what I would like you to do is sit down right there. And oh, come back up. I've got to give you this because this is what you have to write down. I would like you to write that down word for word. All right? It doesn't have to look as pretty, or just as you write it down the way that it's written down. All right. Very good job. Now, if you'll hand that top sheet back to Jason, that'd be great. And that fancy pen that I handed you, if you'll hand that back to me, if you would. Okay, now, inspiration is what I gave Jason. I spoke it, he heard it, he wrote it down. That's inspiration. That's what God did with the writers of our Bible. We have to understand that. In the Old Testament, the Masoretic Hebrew text, and the New Testament, the Textus Receptus, we understand that. The Byzantine text, we won't go into any of that tonight, but that's what I gave him. Okay? Now, Brother Judd, what does yours say there, brother?
Jesus loves you.
Jesus loves you. Boy, isn't that good news? Wonderful. Amen. Judd, would you read what you copied?
Jesus loves you.
Now, wait a minute. Is that the same as what he said? Is what he wrote down, is that what you wrote down?
Yes, sir.
Is there a difference between what he wrote down and what you wrote down?
Yes, sir.
A different hand, the same message. I gave it to you word for word, plenary, verbal. And then you took the original and you copied it down, didn't you?
Yes, sir.
So which one is more authoritative? I'll tell you right now which one's more authoritative. Both of them are. Because I gave it to him, and he wrote it down word for word. And it's the same. That's called preservation. Thank you, gentlemen. I'll take this back, and I'll take that back. And that's it. That is the simplest way that I know to illustrate inspiration. God spoke it, he wrote it down. In this case, Dan spoke it, and he wrote it down. And then I did not speak to him, but he took the original and he copied it, word for word, and they both have exactly the same authority. And of course, there is no difference, but only one of them, hear me now, this is what we got to remember, only one of them is inspired, the other one is preserved. Okay? Something we do not believe at Timberline Baptist Church, nor have we ever believed at Timberline Baptist Church, in second inspiration. In other words, God inspired it once and preserved it from this generation forevermore. But he only inspired it once. Then he chose to preserve it. A lot of people may disagree with that, but that's neither here nor there. Because it doesn't matter if people disagree with it. God did not give secondary inspiration that we have the Bibles that we have today. What we have in our possession right now is a preserved copy of what God originally gave. You have to understand that. And by the way, in this book, there are no contradictions. There are no problems. There are none of those things. It was preserved perfectly by God's own hand, but he did not secondarily inspire it. And so we have to understand this, and that's inspiration versus preservation. But preservation is not dependent upon man's ability to copy word from generation to the next. God promised that he himself would do that. That's what he promised he would do. It wasn't up to us to preserve it. It was up to God to keep his word, which is exactly what God did. And so let me give you some facts concerning the preservation of God's holy word. Alrighty? So now that we have inspiration and preservation down, oh, by the way, you can go onto our website and you can go up to the top where there's a little legend up at the top of a page that has different addresses, different places that you can click on our website and go to. And I have an entire page dedicated to inspiration and preservation with preaching outlines and MP3 teaching files. All that's on there. There's only four at the top, but there's an entire, in fact, what I'm teaching tonight is found on that page. And so, first, number one, if you're writing things down to give you some truths about inspiration and preservation, number one, God is true and men are liars. God is true and men are liars. And by the way, we just read that in Proverbs, but let me give it to you again in Romans chapter 3 and verse 4. The Bible says, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. So we have here, God is true, all men are liars. Preservation of Scripture must be taught in light of what God says about it and not what men think about it. Let me say that again. Preservation of Scripture must be taught by what God has said about it, what God has promised about it, not what men think about it, but what God has already said. Men may tell us that God has not preserved His Word and that we do not have the pure Word of God even yet today. If that's true, then I'm going to quit the ministry and get me an honest job. If I can't trust God's Word, because God has promised it, and the Bible says, for all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. God has never broken a promise, and He's not going to break a promise about His Word. Men say that the preserved Word of God surely exists somewhere, but nobody knows where it is. Wouldn't that be terrible if that were true? They say, oh, yeah, I'm sure God preserved it because He probably, but we don't know where it's at. No, the Bible tells us that He took the job upon Himself and the responsibility upon Himself to preserve it from this generation forevermore. And the record shows that God always tells the truth and that men are born lying with a lying tongue. Think about that. The Bible even teaches men come out of the womb telling lies. And I'm not sure exactly how that works, but I think that means from the beginning, man's a liar. And when we have to choose whom to believe, whether it be God or man, our choice should be a very simple one. Let God be true, but every man a liar. You've heard me say from the pulpit many times, I choose to believe what God says. I may reject what you say, I may reject what another individual says, but I'm going to accept what God says as truth. God is true and His Word is true. Now, John 17, 17, a tremendous word, a tremendous verse, a tremendous truth. It simply says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And by the way, God's word is pure and it has passed the test of time. Let me give you three passages of Scripture. Number one, Psalm 12 and verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. It's really funny what comes out of that verse. On the back of your Bibles, you probably have some seals back here on the back, little bumps, lines, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And people will say, that proves that God's Word is preserved because He has seven seals on the back of your Bible. I just want to say that's silly, that's hogwash, and you ought to laugh at it just like I am. But the Bible says that it's purified seven times. And if you know anything about the numbers in the Bible, seven is the number of completion, seven is the number of perfection. We understand that. Psalm 119, verse 140. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. The word pure has a tremendous meaning, and it means it has no admixture to it. It's pure. There's nothing added to it. And we read just a moment ago in Proverbs chapter 30 that you're not supposed to add or take away from God's word, you see. And then there's Proverbs 30 and verse 5, which of course the word of God says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. So we understand that the Word of God is pure. God has preserved it. It's been God's business to get it done. I will tell you that God's Word is inspired and preserved. I always add the words preserved, and that's important for us to do. Number two, if you're taking notes, does the Bible teach the preservation of Scripture clearly? I think that's a good question. We're living in a day and age where there's many doubters of the Word of God. You've never heard me say from the pulpit, except in an illustration, here it's not clear and it's better stated here, or this is not in the original Bible, or this. You're never going to hear me say that unless I use it as an illustration. No, God has promised to preserve His Word. I choose to believe God. And by the way, does the Bible teach clearly the preservation of Scripture? The answer is yes. God is true. All men are liars. So let's look at what God says about the preservation of His Word. I have a number of verses I'm going to give you. And so you might want to write them down. If you receive the outlines, you'll get all these. But if you want to write them down tonight, you may. First of all, Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. By the way, two verses that are in great controversy today as to what God was preserving for whom. It says in verses 6 and 7 of Psalm 12, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver is tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." There are many false teachers today, or I should say teachers who falsely teach. Maybe I should put it that way. They falsely teach that God's preserving the generation. No, the context of the verses here is God's Word, not the generations. The context, and what is context? Context is everything. Let me read it again. "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them." Them refers to words. Them refers to words. "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." It talks about the perpetuity of God's preservation of His precious Word. Then there's Psalm 119, verse 160. "Thy Word is true from the beginning, and every word of Thy righteous judgment endureth forever." Did you hear that? God's words endure forever. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 14. "I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before Him." I love what it says here. It shall be forever. And then, of course, there is Isaiah 40 and verse 8, where the Bible says, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." These wonderful promises about the word of God. God pity these folks who doubt the word of God and doubt God's ability to preserve it. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18. "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Jots and tittles. That's talking about the marks over the Hebrew letters and the marks over the Greek letters. It says those little marks that are put over those letters are not going to end either. They're going to last forever. Jots and tittles. That's a tremendous sermon. Matthew 24 and verse 35. "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Luke 16 and verse 17, "And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail." And then 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23, 24, and 25, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." The word of God lives and abides forever. Did you see that? And it says, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by the gospel, which by the gospel is preached unto you." Even the gospel is forever. Which is one of the reasons, one of the many reasons, that we believe and teach that people got saved the same way in the Old Testament as they get saved in the New Testament, by grace, through faith, trusting Jesus as the coming Messiah or the Messiah that came. And the Scriptures plainly state that God Himself has taken upon Himself the responsibility of preserving His Word from this generation forever and ever and ever. And He inspired His Word once, but has promised to preserve His Word forever. Psalm 12 and verse 7 again. "Thou shalt keep them," what? God's words. the inspired words of God. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Psalm 119 and verse 89, a verse everybody ought to memorize in one way or the other. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. How long has there been God's word? As long as there's been God. That's pretty plain. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Number three, if you're taking notes, every word of God is important. Every word of God is important. Did you know there's four references in the Bible to every word? Let me give them to you. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. That's quoted somewhere in the New Testament, huh? Like maybe Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Or Luke chapter 4 and verse 4, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5, in our opening text, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Interesting. It's amazing. Every word. All scripture. There you go again. All scripture. We're talking about the plenary verbal inspiration of scripture. Every word was breathed out by God, and thank God he gave it to us. Though the thoughts of God are important, and they are, by the way. What God thinks is very, very important, don't you think? But his thoughts are expressed through his word. Okay? Some Bible teachers say, well, the Bible doesn't contain the words of God, it contains only the thoughts of God. Well, it is true that it contains his thoughts, but his thoughts are expressed in his words. Okay? We have to understand that. And if we are going to live by every word of God, we must make sure that we have an every word Bible. Does that make sense to you? If we're to live by every word, we got to have a Bible that has every word in it. And we must make sure that we have an every word Bible. Like, for example, and this is not a message tonight that is on the King James Bible, though we believe and use the King James Bible. And I believe that it's God's preserved word for the English-speaking world. But, for example, the King James Bible is a direct translation of Scripture from the Greek and the Hebrew manuscripts. Got to understand that. And in it, you're going to find a word-for-word translation. On the other hand, for example, the NIV, the New International Version, is called not a translation, but it is called a dynamic equivalent. You might want to write that down because I'm giving you the truth on that. It does not say it's a translation. It says it's a dynamic equivalent. And what does that mean? A dynamic equivalent combines many Greek and Hebrew texts together and from them exhibits a thought, that is a paraphrase, rather than a word-for-word translation. And that's what the NIV says about itself. Okay, it's not a translation. It is a dynamic equivalent. That's their words concerning it. Now, let me just give you a few of these, and I appreciate that. And in just a minute, I'm going to need one of you guys to come up here and help me. Judd, I'll call on you in a minute, since you're the closest to me right now. The American Standard Version is a translation. However, it is a translation from a different set of Greek manuscripts and Hebrew manuscripts than those of the King James Bibles translated. Okay? Different set. One time I preached a sermon up here called Landmines. I haven't even looked at that outline in years. I had an entire stack of different versions and translations of the Bible on one side and had the King James on the other. All of them came from different manuscripts than the King James. Every one of them. I mean, it's amazing. I was shocked. And I've got a Bible program on the computer here, got it at the house, and you can go through every one of those different so-called translations. It's amazing how they're all different, but they come from different manuscripts, okay? They're not the same manuscripts. Now, and by the way, the two sets of manuscripts differ greatly. The set of manuscripts from which we have our Old King James Bible is a set of manuscripts regarded as the proven and preserved Word of God through all the centuries that we've had it. It's really amazing. And the Bible that you have is trustworthy, and it is proven. And by the way, all the great revivals were preached out of that Bible. The other set of manuscripts was discovered more recently and contradicts the received manuscripts of the King James Bible is translated. Things that are different cannot be the same. You have to understand that. For example, in one Bible, it says in Revelation that the angel, well, in King James, angel went through heaven proclaiming. I think that makes sense. Angels can speak, right? In one of the newer translations, it says that an eagle did it. Eagles, rah! But they don't talk. So which one is correct? One of them has to be right. The other one is not, you see. We have to understand that. The truth is, the more recently discovered manuscripts, often termed as the oldest and the best manuscripts, leave many scriptures out, and sometimes it's only a word, and sometimes it's an entire verse. Let me give you some examples, and then I'm going to need some help from you, Judd. So stand ready, or sit ready, if you would, please. For example, the Revised Standard Version. Many people use that. It begins John 8 with verse 12 instead of verse 1. I had to actually look that up. It's absolutely truth. And it also leaves out verse 53 of John 7. So it leaves out John 7, 53 and the first 11 verses of John chapter 8. And the reason they leave it out, their reasoning was this. They said they believed that it taught immorality. And so they decided not to include it. I'm sorry, let God be true and every man a liar. The Revised Standard Version, Revised Standard Version removes completely Mark chapter 16, verses 9 through 20. And in addition to these passages, the Revised Standard Version has completely excluded, listen carefully, Matthew 12, 47, Matthew 17, 21, Matthew 18, 11, Matthew 21, 44, Matthew 23, 14, Mark 7, 16, Mark 9, 44, 9, 46, Mark 11:26, Mark 15:28, Luke 17:36, Luke 22 and verse 20, Luke 23 and verse 17, Luke 24 and verse 12, Luke 24 and verse 40, John 5 and verse 4, Acts 8:37, Acts 15:34, Acts 24 and verse 7, and Acts 28:29, Romans 16:24, and most of 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7. Now, if you're a liberal, here's what you'll say. Well, who's to say that the King James didn't add those verses? Somebody's got to be right. No, the King James did not add those verses. Those were removed because those verses are not found in the manuscripts from which it was supposedly translated. And the NIV does much the same thing. At least the New American Standard Version is honest, and it includes these verses, but it includes them in italics, indicating that they have no, hear me now, the words, no manuscript authority. Isn't that interesting? Your Scofield Reference Bible, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7, says that it has no scriptural authority. Isn't that interesting? I happen to disagree with Mr. Scofield on that. Now, Brother Judd, I'm going to ask you to come up here because I have in my paw all the verses that I just told you about. There you go. Give everybody a copy of that. Verses that are left out of many of the new translations. And I thought maybe I would read those to you tonight, but then I thought, no, I want to go home tonight. And so I don't have, I've got them in my outline, but I made a copy just for you, okay? And by the way, you can check all this out on your own. I mean, I'm not speaking off the cuff and by the seat of my britches. I'm not doing that. I'm here to tell you. This is a study that I've done for decades. Can I say the word decades? This is not something new to me. And so anyone who can read can clearly see that the meaning of Scripture is affected when these verses are excluded. Christians who use these other versions of Scripture cannot live by every word of God because they do not contain every word of God. And I'm so tired of our liberal friends saying, well, the King James added it, or it's not found in the earliest manuscripts. That's also a lie, by the way. Those verses are found early. So, number four, and we'll be done here in, we'll be done in just a few minutes, so don't go away. Number four, I've asked three questions so far, and I said, first of all, number one, God is true and men are liars. Number two, I asked, does the Bible teach the preservation of Scripture clearly? And the answer is yes. Number three, every word of God is important. And I gave you a list of verses that are excluded from the new translations. And I think you'll appreciate that. You can study those on your own. You'll find it to be very accurate. And number four, what should our conduct be concerning the preserved words of God? What should our conduct be toward this book? There are a few passages of Scripture that tell us how to treat God's words. Are you ready? Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 32. What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. And then there's the passages out of Revelation which don't refer to the whole Bible, but they refer to the book of Revelation by context, okay? I think many Bible teachers who maybe forgot to study this, maybe, they apply this to the entire Bible. You don't have to. It gives you a context. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. Context. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in the book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in the book. And it's not talking about losing your salvation. It's talking about losing your reward, the sweet blessing of God. And so that's referring to the book of Revelation. But the other verses refer to the Bible. Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed, or the word is anathema. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be anathema, let him be accursed. Let him die and go to hell, basically is what it's saying. And so, to put it plainly, we should not tamper with, nor change, nor add to, nor delete from, or disregard in any way the Word of God. Revelation refers to the book of Revelation. There's a slight application to the whole Bible, but the context is the book of Revelation. The rest of these verses are talking about the Bible. Number five, and this is the last point. How does God regard His own word? That's a good question. What does God think about it? First of all, He regards it as truth. John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. I told you about the Brother Charlie's daughter would come into my office to get a hard piece of candy out of the candy bowl that I had on my desk, because if they quoted a verse of Scripture, I'd give them a piece of hard candy. She'd come in my office and she'd say, John 17, 17, thy word is truth. And it was cute every time. She always got a hard piece of candy. Oh, well. Not only is it as truth, but He views it as effectual. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. He views it as truth. He views it as effectual. He views it as exalted. Psalm 138 and verse 2. And this, by the way, is one of the most interesting verses that I'm going to give you tonight. It simply says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above thy name? Wow. He's magnified, made large his word above his very name. And then he views it as eternal. Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And to bring this Bible study to a close tonight, the book that you hold right there in your hands is the Word of God, and it is perfectly infallible in its inspiration and in its preservation. You can trust every word of it. There are some today that say that you can't understand the Bible unless you know Greek. It's really amazing. Some of our Calvinist friends believe that. They believe that you can't really understand the Bible unless you're able to study it in the Greek or the Hebrew. That is simply not true. And yes, I've heard that from them, and yes, I've read that from them. Now, I'm not making that up. And you know, I know some Greek. I'm learning a little bit of Hebrew every now and then. I mean, I still study this stuff. But I don't speak Greek. I mean, I remember Greek. Did I call it Greek? I did call it Greek, didn't I? I remember I learned a phrase when I was in college. It was doxazo ton kurion. That means I glorify the Lord. But that's about all I can speak when it comes to Greek, okay? I can read it. I can study it. I can do all those things. But I don't speak Greek. As far as Hebrew goes, I've got a book in my office that you buy by the pound. It's about that thick. And it involves the Hebrew words of the Old Testament, one of the most complete studies I've ever seen in my life. And no, it's not Wilson's Old Testament Word Studies. It's a different book. Like I said, it's about that thick, and you buy it by the pound. You don't buy it by the price. Amazing. But the truth of the matter is, you don't have to know the original languages to know and understand the Bible. And God gives us preachers and teachers and ones that can help us to understand what we don't understand. So, I wrote down a number of things that I've learned over the years. I'm just going to read the entire list to you. It is called the Word of God, the Word of Christ, the Word of Truth, the Holy Scriptures, the Scriptures of Truth, the Law of the Lord, the Sword of the Spirit, and the Oracles of God. It is pure, true, perfect, precious, quick, and powerful. It was written for our instruction and intended for our use. The Word of God is regenerating, quickening, illuminating, and able to convert the soul, able to make the simple wise, sanctifying, faith-producing, hope-producing, obedience-producing, able to cleanse the heart, able to cleanse the way, able to keep us from destruction's path, admonishing, comforting, and heart-rejoicing. It should be our standard and should be believed, appealed to, read, known, received, searched daily, memorized, taught to children and to all spoken of continually, not handled deceitfully, and should be obeyed. As a Christian, you should love it exceedingly, delight in it, regard it as sweet, esteem it above all things, long after it, stand in awe of it, keep it in remembrance, hide it in our hearts, hope in it, meditate in it, rejoice in it, trust in it, and obey it, and speak of it. And by the way, every one of those things is found in Scripture. Every one of those truths is found in the very Bible that you have. Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6 warn us that if we change His words, He will reprove us and prove us that we are liars. As we read at the beginning, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. I've just taken about 20 years of study and crammed it into about 45 minutes, 30 minutes. The truth of the matter is something like this. Every now and then, even the best of God's people need to be reminded that that book you have is not like a Chilton's Auto Manual. It's the inspired and preserved and precious and perfect, infallible Word of God. And I thank God for it.